I mentioned this morning the topic of my message tonight, and I have a little bit of an introduction to get there. In Romans chapter 13, verse 8, the first verse we read, it says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another." Now, that's a good verse for staying out of debt from a financial standpoint. Here it is, the instruction. Owe no man anything. And I think it'd be a wonderful thing if we could just get out of debt and live debt-free. I mean, it takes a lot of pressure off and takes a lot of worry. And you ought to strive to do that. You ought to have a plan to do that. But as Paul was saying that, owe no man anything, he says, but there is one thing we do owe one another, and that's our love. Our love. For he that loveth another, he says in that same verse, hath fulfilled the law. There are two great commandments in the Bible. Of course, we know the Ten Commandments, but there are two great commandments as given in the Old Testament and then repeated by Christ in the New Testament. And I read from Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31, where Jesus is talking. He says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." There's none other commandment greater than these. And as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 13, if we love our neighbor as ourselves, we can keep the last six of the commandments that are given in the book of Exodus and then repeated in the book of Deuteronomy, we can keep the last six by loving our neighbor as ourselves. Paul mentions them here. He says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to take what's his. "Thou shalt not kill." If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to take another life. "Thou shalt not steal." If you love your neighbor like you ought to love your neighbor, you're not going to take anything that belongs to him or her. "Thou shalt not bear false witness." "Thou shalt not lie." "Thou shalt not covet." And Paul says, if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." By the way, not part of my message tonight, but you keep the first four by keeping the first great commandment. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength." If you love the Lord that way, you're not going to have any other gods before him. You're not going to have any idols. You're not going to take his name in vain. You're going to remember and gather yourself with his people at the appointed time. And so Paul rightly says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you can take all the commandments and you can get it down to these two. Love God with everything that you got and love your neighbor just like yourself. Now, as I mentioned this morning, the problem is there's a lot of people that don't like themselves. And so they have a tough time loving their neighbor because they don't like themselves. That's why plastic surgeons make so much money. That people don't like the way they look, so they don't like the way God made them, so they decide to change how they look. That's why psychologists and psychiatrists make so much money. They don't like the way they think, or they don't like and so they try to get somebody to change the way they think. And tonight, I have one simple purpose. Dick started out with the song that he sang. I want to remind you tonight that you ought to like yourself, because you sure are special to God. You ought to like yourself because he thinks you are something. In fact, that's what I've entitled my message tonight, "You're Something." You're something. And I want to give you five reasons why you are something to God. And I want you to walk out of here tonight with that little title in your mind. Now, I know some of you walked out of here this morning with the title in your mind, "Sleep on. I'm going to go home and sleep on." But I want you to walk out tonight with that little title. Something like this, "I'm something." I don't want you to do it in a proud way because pride goeth before a fall. But I want you to walk out of this place tonight knowing, being reminded that you are something to God. You're special to him. He loves you. And I have five reasons that I just want to present to you tonight why you are something. Number one, you are something because God made you. We read back in the first couple chapters of Genesis about God creating man. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And then later on in that chapter, down in verses 21 and 22, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman." Now, for those of us that believe the Bible, for those of us that believe the creation story in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, there's a wonderful truth in that verse. In those verses, there's a wonderful truth in knowing that God made us, and it forms the basis of what I'm trying to say in this first point. God made the first man from dust. He made the first woman from the rib of that man, and God has been in the people making business ever since. Amen. Ever since. He's doing it a different way. He's not taking the dust of the ground, and he's not taking a rib out of a man. He's using moms and dads. He's using husbands and wives. But don't you think for a second that there's ever one little child born without God being in on it. There's not. Here's how I think about it. Just like he formed Adam from the dust of the ground, and just like he made Eve from Adam's rib, every little baby that's born has the touch of God in their creation. Every little baby that's born has the touch of God in their making. And just with just as much care and just as much love as he made the first man and the first woman, he makes every single little child. Now, I feel sorry for those that don't believe the Bible. I feel sorry for those that believe in this thing that they call evolution. I feel sorry for people like that because they miss this truth. They don't get to partake of this truth. Those people that believe that everything started out with a single cell. And then for some reason that cell divided. And one of those cells was swimming around the swamp so fast that it became a little tadpole. And that little tadpole was swimming around the swamp so much that it popped right out of the water and became a frog. And that little frog was hopping around so much that it hopped up into a tree and became a monkey. And the monkey fell out of a tree and became a man. That's hogwash. I didn't come from a monkey and you didn't either. Now sometimes, I tell you what, I was at the mall the other day. I saw a couple kids, made me want to rethink my theory of evolution. Bad. The Bible says in Psalm 139:14, "For I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And we're made by God. At the end of creation, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, the Bible says, "And God saw everything that he had everything that he had made, and behold, it was good." Adam and Eve had been created by then. And when God saw the man and the woman that he created, it was included in that phrase, "and it was good." And I tell you what, I think God does the same thing. I think at the birth of every little child, God sees what he has made and he says, "It is good." And by the way, it's not part of my message and I'm not going to chase rabbits tonight, but that's why I'm so much against abortion. That's why I think it's a sin. That's why I think it's murder. We're taking a creation of God, and we're destroying it. And this nation will pay for letting that sin exist in our country. So you're something because God made you. And again, say, don't walk out here tonight. "Well, no. I was born, preacher. I got a mom and a dad. God didn't have nothing to do with it." Yes, he did. You were made by God. You're special. Number two, you're special because God equipped you. I'm glad God didn't set up an assembly line and make every person look the same off of that assembly line. Aren't you? I mean, I get tired of looking myself in the mirror. I'd hate to look out and see people look just like me. I'm glad we weren't made off a copy machine. I'm glad that we are unique. Bible uses the word peculiar. Peculiar. But I'll just say unique tonight. I am glad that we are unique. There are no two of us exactly alike. We look at Evan and Ryan, and they look a lot alike. But if you take the time to get to know them, they are two distinct individual personalities. And I'll be glad. I am so glad there is not another one just like me. Oh, I was waiting for some joker to say amen. And by the way, for most of you, I am glad there's somebody not exactly just like you. You see, you and I are unique. We have been made that way by our Maker. We have been given a unique set of abilities. We have been given a unique set of traits. We have been given a unique set of emotions. The list could go on. However you think of yourself, that those things that make you up, you have been given a unique set of those. And you are a designer, original, made by the hand of our Maker, Almighty God. And God made us that way because there's something that He needs us to do. I've said this before, and it's a wonderful truth. I mean, get this truth, and it'll help you walk out of here thinking, I'm special to God. God didn't make you and say, well, I got to find something for them to do. That's not how He works. God had something to do. He made you to do it. He equipped you to do it. He designed you to do it. And when He made you and He made me, He had in mind a task that He wanted us to accomplish. A task He wanted us to fulfill. A mission that He wanted us to accomplish. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I don't know about you, but this gets me excited. Before the world was created, God knew that there would be something that He needed done. And before the world was created, He had me in mind. And He had you in mind. And when He made us, He gave us those things that we would need to get that job done. You're something. Because God made you. He equipped you. And number three, and by the way, I got more than 3 points, so don't get excited. I'm not almost done. Number three, God wants you to be you. Listen, He didn't want you to be somebody else. He wants you to be you. There's so much pressure, especially on young people today. Oh, you got to conform. You got to conform. You just got to be like everybody else. Look, God doesn't want you to be like everybody else. He wants you to be you. If He wanted you to be like somebody else, He would have made you like somebody else. But since He's already made somebody else like that, He doesn't need a second somebody else like that. So He made you. A little bit hard to follow, but it's true. You don't need two of the same, or else He would have made two of the same. He's never made two of the same. We're all unique. Don't try to be somebody else. Be yourself. Because that's the way God made you. You can't accomplish the task that He made you for by trying to be like somebody else. Be you. So, I mean, when He made you, that's the way He wanted you to be. Be you. Don't feel, I've known people, and you have too, they feel so much pressure to be like somebody else. And I'm not saying we shouldn't try to improve ourselves, but what I am saying is let's be what God made us. So you're something. You were made by God. You were equipped by God. And He wants you to be you. And number four, He doesn't expect us or want us to compete. I mean, Paul talked about running the race. He says in the book of Hebrews, and maybe it wasn't Paul, but whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, he said, lay aside the sin and the weight, or the lay aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with the race, run with patience the race that is set before us. And nowhere in the pictures that Paul uses do you find Paul talking about winning that race. He talks about running it. He talks about finishing it. Hey, Brother Dick, come stand right there by that aisle. Look, here's what the Bible says. God has given to every single person a course. Remember when Paul got ready to die, he said, hey, I finished my course. I've done what God's wanted me to do. So here's, and we'll just let this picture, here's my course. Here's, God made me, he equipped me, he wants me to go down this path helping people as I go. Here's Dick's course. He wants Dick to go down this course. Now, it would be foolish of me to come over here and try to run Dick's course. This is not mine. This is his. I will not accomplish on this course what God wants me to accomplish on this course. Nor, if Dick comes over here and tries to run my course, will he accomplish what God wants him to accomplish on that course? And by the way, we're not in competition. I mean, it's not get ready, get set, go, and we make a dash for the finish line to see who gets there first. We're not competing with each other. We're on the same team. We have the same goal. And our goal is not for me to beat him or him to beat me. Our goal is to finish the course that God has set for us. The writer of Hebrews says, look, lay aside that sin. Lay aside that weight. And run with patience the race that is set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And when Paul, and thank you, Brother Dick, and when Paul talked about it at the end of his life, he did not say, I've run the race and I won. Now, if anybody ought to have been able to say it, what is Paul? And I know he had some things that he did that displeased God. I mean, I know he was not perfect. I know he was a human being. But if anybody in the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, could say, hey, I run the race and I won, it would have been Paul. But he didn't talk about winning the race. He talked about finishing the race. And that's what God wants us to do, is to finish. And we're not in competition with each other. We're on the same team. We got our eye on the same goal. That goal is Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. You're special. You're something. Because you were made by God. And he equipped you. He wants you to be you. He's given you a race to run. And number five, and I only got 5 points, so this is the last one. Number five, when we disqualified ourselves from the team, he got us back on the team. We were disqualified by sin. See, we got a coach that's got a high standard. His standard is his son. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And fallen short disqualified us from the team. But God said, I'll fix it. I'll send Jesus to die for you. And if you receive him, I'll put you back on the team. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. You're something. You were made by God. You were equipped by God. God wants you to be you. Now think about that. I mean, just get that picture in your head. The God that spoke everything we know and see into existence made you. And he made you the way he wanted you. And he wants you to be you. And that God has entrusted to you and has entrusted to me a course that he wants us to run. I can't run Brother Earl's. Brother Earl can't run mine. God, I mean, that's not what God wants. He wants me to run mine. He wants Brother Earl to run his. And I'm not competing with Brother Earl. And when I disqualified myself because of sin, God found a way to get me back on the team. Now, tonight, in just a few minutes, we're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to have an invitation. We're going to have a word of prayer. And we're going to leave. And we're going to go out into a world that tells us we're not much. The world does everything it can to tell people they're not much. It demeans human life. It devalues human life. And I want you to walk out here tonight with these two words. I'm something. I am something. Because God made me. He equipped me. He wants me to be me. He didn't want me to be Billy Graham. He wants me to be me. He didn't want me to be Charles Spurgeon. He wants me to be me. And I'm not in competition. I'm not in competition with the preacher down the street or the preacher in the next city. We're on the same team. What he wants me to do, and this amazes me. You talk about something that amazed me. That the creator of the universe would have a course that he wants me to run. And he put me back on the team when sin disqualified me. You're something. You're something. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Sometimes the simplest truth from the Bible are the most profound. Sometimes the simplest truths are the ones we have the hardest times getting our hands around and getting our heads around. And I pray tonight you'd help us. This is simple. This is a little simple. A little simple sermon, a little simple truth. But if we could just catch it, it'd change our lives. I'm amazed that you love me. I'm amazed that you care so much for me. And every single person in this room ought to have that same amazement. Father, I pray tonight, if there's somebody here that's never received Christ, help them to see that there's no other way to get their sins paid for except for Jesus. Help them to decide tonight to receive Christ. I think most everybody here tonight is a Christian. Help us to run the race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Bless the invitation. Use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray.